All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with us. Exodus chapter 35. Let's start with tonight. And we're going to finish up this commandment, the fourth commandment. The first one is what? Say it again. Thou shalt what? Have no other gods before me. The second one? Have no graven image. The third one? Not use the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, if we didn't have the Word of God, we'd be walking around in spiritual darkness. That's spiritual ignorance, because we wouldn't know who would be right and who wouldn't be right. Man forms opinions about everything. And man gives man the benefit of the doubt. And someone who may be thought to be some type of expert because they've studied in a certain field can come up with what they claim as studies, and man will believe the study, though these experts cannot, especially the origin of things. They cannot really give a correct answer to the origin of things because they were not there to observe them. And so as we look into your word tonight, we thank you for documenting this book. And Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us and helps us to put it together. There's a lot of things we don't know, a lot of things we'll never know when we get to heaven. But we thank thee for those little morsels of spiritual bread that we see and how you help us put it together collectively, so we can see the story of what God's plan and purpose in this life, and then how you use us in that plan and purpose, because our purpose should be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were talking about we go to Deuteronomy with Numbers. I'm sorry. Go with a bit of Numbers. Let's see. Well, maybe what? Deuteronomy 15. Let's see. Is that it? No, I thought no. It's Numbers 15. I got it. Numbers 15. And this is where we were last week, when we were talking about the man who picked up the sticks on the Sabbath day and how they put him aside collectively. They put him in a ward, verse 34 of chapter 15 of the book of Numbers. And to it was declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 35 of chapter 15 of Numbers, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation should stone him with stones without the count. And it's interesting. The death penalty was to be stoned. Why? Had he killed somebody? No. Had he committed capital punishment? No. Had he did anyone else any harm? No, except God. How did he do God harm? He disobeyed him in a direct command. And in this particular case, God took quick penalty to him. And he said, Moses, he's to be stoned. And yet we looked in the New Testament, and we saw where the apostles picked corn one day to eat on the Sabbath day. And Jesus talked about the necessity of things, a need of things. He said there was a need. And so we're seeing, though, the law is absolute, strict, perfect, and has a penalty, and has no mercy, has no grace, that the penalty is enforced because there's nothing, the law is no good without a penalty. And God gave a penalty, but God also is a gracious God. And when there is a desperate need, and by the way, God knows if it's a need or not. Most of the time we have a greed and call it a need. But he knows it's for a need or not. So if he knows it's a need, he's gracious enough to supply that need. But there is a penalty for breaking the law of the Sabbath. And that's what we was looking at last week. And so go with me to chapter 35 now, and let's see what happens. Here he gives again the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath law. In verse 1, he said, Moses gathered the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Now, folks, listen to that. Listen to that. When we come to church, we must hear the Word of God. We must understand when God speaks. And you won't know who he speaks unless this book has been taught. And this book has to be taught. I don't care what subject we're on, the book has to be taught. Because any subject that we would teach in this life, is no more than opinion. And one opinion is better than another unless the Word of God backs up. And there should be much Scripture in anything that we teach for the purpose, because only the Scripture brings conviction. My opinion don't bring conviction to nobody. Anybody else can alternate my opinion by their opinion, and there won't be one thing done about convictions, but this book will convict you. And so notice, as we read this, God says through Moses, he said that these are the words which the Lord hath commanded. Watch this. That ye should do them. It's just not to listen to, and well, should I, should not. He said, you should do this. This is absolute commanding. And if you don't do this, there's a penalty. Then he said in verse, watch this. He said, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein, watch this, shall be put to death. Let me ask something. Moses said this, but who is behind it? God. Folks, now listen. That's startling. That God would say such as that over a simple thing of just doing something on the Sabbath day? Yes. You know why? God is to be believed. I don't care what it is. If he says it, he is to be believed. He's to be trusted. And when you do that, the outcome will be the most. And yet, he's also a very gracious, gracious God. He said, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. And watch what he says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. He said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said unto Mar, is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today. Now assume he's talking on Friday. You bake what you're going to bake today, seeth that ye will, and that which remained overlaid up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Now, knowing the climate that day, they figured if they baked something today and left it for tomorrow, it wouldn't be fit to eat tomorrow. And God says, on the day before the Sabbath, you get everything you need for your family. You get all the wood you need. You can fix the fire and you need to cook whatever it is, and you cook it the day before, and you lay it up for the next day, and nothing will happen to the bread. There won't be worms in it. It won't go bad. It won't stink, because you're not to cook on the Sabbath day. Well, that'd get most of us, wouldn't it? That'd get most of us. So I don't cook, but it's just as bad to go to a restaurant if it's a Sabbath day. Know that? Now, I'm talking about the Sabbath day. I'm trying to get across to you, and you have to look at it biblically, and God wants to look at it like he looks at it, and then when we see those cases where he shows mercy and grace, we'll understand that. And we'll see what's happening between the old covenant and the new covenant when we get to the new covenant, and we will in just a few minutes. And he goes down and goes a little further, looked at verse 29. He says, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day, that the bread of 2 days abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. They couldn't even travel. As a matter of fact, any type of cooking, any type of work at all on the Sabbath day had to be left out. I would imagine that what I'm saying, they couldn't even go nowhere. They couldn't travel no more, probably about a mile at the most to get back. They didn't go anywhere. Can you imagine not being able to drive a car on the Sabbath day in 2009? Can you imagine the day having to hook up a few years ago to hook up a horse and wagon to go somewhere or another on the Sabbath? You couldn't do those things on the Sabbath because God forbid that. Why? You mean God is trying to be a great a tyrant God and make us do things just because he's God? Well, he could, but it's not it. He wants Israel to know that the little things he says that might be big in their eyes, if they obey them, you don't have trouble obeying the things that really mean are important. He knows that Israel's in a fallen condition. He knows that God, and you can't deny that God said this. You can't deny that God wrote this. So he gives us the ability spiritually to be able to look at the Scriptures And the Holy Spirit helps us look at things at face value. You don't have to change something just because it don't look like it fits another portion of Scripture. Scripture compared with Scripture will help us understand Scripture, and God will help us put it together. Jews could not travel very far on the Sabbath day. Some person wrote they couldn't travel more than 4,700 to 4,800 feet. I don't know how to come up with that. Another person said they couldn't go no more than a mile because they had to be sure to get back. But here he says, in this place, that let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Simple that. In this instance, I want to turn with me to Acts chapter 15 just a minute. In Acts chapter 15, now watch this. Up with Malachi, and even in Christ's day when he came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The law was in effect. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. These Pharisees, scribes, and Herodians were under the law just as much as the Old Testament, even though they had changed a lot of things to fit them for their coffers, to be full as far as the leaders were concerned, and many times the people suffer from it, they were still under the law. Now Jesus Christ has come and he died. He was buried and rose again the third day. There's a new message on the block out of Jerusalem. They're supposed to go and spread it. Of course, in Acts 8, we know that they didn't spread it like they should, and God had to bring havoc to Jerusalem to get the apostles off the stool to get into the areas to preach the gospel. And then we see in Acts 9, he calls the man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul. Now, Paul has been preaching. He went to the Jews first before he went to the Gentiles, and you look in the book of Acts and you find there came a time that he left the Jews and went strictly to the Gentiles. Why? Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was more known as apostle to the Jews, yet Peter was the first one that God used to go to the Gentiles in Acts 10 when he went to Cornelius' house. Now they got a problem. A serious problem. Where are you going to go to get the answer? I'll tell you, this is not the opinion of the Pharisees. And they're not going to listen to the opinion of the apostles, though they'd be more right than the Pharisees. They have no place to go except the consistent of the Word of God that's been documented. And at this particular time, when they come together, every bit of it has not been completely documented. But what they have and what God is doing is enough that the Word gives them the clout. Without the Word of God, they have confusion. They can have all the classes, they can have all the studies they want, but without the Word of God, there's nothing but confusion because it's man's opinion. And we see that right here. Watch. We're talking about the law now versus grace. Law and grace will not mix. They will not mix. Because if you got law and grace, law many times will destroy grace. Because law is work and grace is unmerited favor. Now watch this. Look at me. Here we got a problem. There's a problem, and I find that in verse 3 of chapter 15, of verse 5 of chapter 15. What's this? There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Now, he doesn't classify what this belief is. And we can look at the word and so forth. But far as I'm concerned, they heard the message, and for some reason they accepted the message. But the only thing you can see, and you can look at the word and as far as I'm concerned, he said that the Pharisees believed. He didn't try to clarify it. The Bible's a bit commentary that they really believed the record of Christ. But they didn't grow any. You know why? Well, one reason they didn't have all the scriptures. Secondly, they were looking at the Old Covenant, and there was no interpretation of the Old Covenant except them. They were the leadership. It is them that was supposed to be teaching the rest of Israel. And so now they're talking about the law. The law is to be kept. The Holy Spirit does not help the old covenant keep the law. They're told what to do. If they break the law, they're told what they need to do to have a relationship with God and bring the right sacrifice. There is no instruction of the Holy Spirit on the individual basis of dwelling with the Old Testament saints that they may know what they need to do. They had to hear it from God's Word that was documented, which many times came from those who were in charge, who had the Word of God in the temples, the priests and others, the prophets that spoke was written down. And so now they only know what God said in the Old Testament, but they could not understand how that would work in the New Testament. And so here they come together. Here they've got a church in Jerusalem that they've got not only Christ being preached and being trusted, but they're bringing in the mixture of the Old Testament, and they're saying, watch this if you will. They said that it was needful. See that in that verse? The Pharisees, which believed, said, it is needful. Now they're saying this. Yes, you trust Christ, but there's more to it than that. You need to be circumcised. And you need to keep the law. Isn't that what it said? Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, you got your own Bible. Watch what it says again. He says, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now watch this. Watch this. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can't you see? These Pharisees felt like they knew what God wanted. And yet, they had come to the place to listen to the message of Christ, try to understand and see in the Old Testament prophecy that Christ was maybe the Messiah, at least some of those in that group, and they believed. But then when they began to show others, they say, but wait a minute, this thing of grace and mercy is too simple. You telling us you're saved by grace plus not as nothing? You mean you telling me that we're actually saved by grace? Yes. And we know today, God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Now, if it's by grace, then law has nothing to do with it. It can't have nothing to do with it. Because if law has anything to do with it, and we got to keep the law to be saved, then grace has no effect. And we're all going to hell because none of us keeping the law. I'm glad God doesn't leave us hanging like that. I'm glad God lets us see with that understanding the Holy Spirit who wrote this book in the day we got saved. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And because of that Holy Spirit living in us, He can teach us exactly what God wants us to know. We'll stay in this book. I'm not under the Word. I'm in the Word. And that's so important. And by the way, being in the Word is not easy work. But God rewards you so much. Keep your opinions out of it. And let the Word of God speak, because it's only the Word of God that will bring conviction to a heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what you say and I say, as far as personal, if we don't speak and show the Word of God to people, it will not bring genuine, old-fashioned, heartfelt conviction for salvation. It just won't. Because they look at you, if they can read it, and if you can refer to it, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit takes over to bring it home. But if they only hear the voice and then they compare it, they'll hear another voice, or they go somewhat of a voice that will tear down everything you said. And that's all it becomes then. Satan said, see, their opinion is as good as this opinion. But ladies and gentlemen, God says, my word will not return unto me void. You can't help people spiritually without teaching the Word of God. You just can't do it. And you have you know what happens? You have a lot of opposition at times because most people believe what they believe, not based on the Word that they've studied and been in, but what they have heard from where they came from. We're all that way. And God wants us to be open-minded, realizing that we don't know everything, and we'll never know anything, but God will show us how to put it together. And by the way, it's some things you won't learn to a lot of studying. What I'm seeing right now is not, I couldn't have solved probably 50 years ago, 45 years ago, because I needed milk. And this is a choky spiritual if you're not careful, unless you can see exactly what God is saying to do. And watch what he says. So the apostles are coming together. Now, here's the amazing thing. Verse 10 is the zero verse I want to go to, but I'm going to read down to get verse 10. And when there had been much disputing, tell me what that means. Arguing, talking, get across points. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, watch this, I love this. Now this is taking place about 5 years after Peter and preached his message in Acts chapter 2. And he said, Peter stood up. And he said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, it was about 5 years before that, that God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You go back over there and you'll find he preached repent and he preached Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about, the resurrection of Christ here. And God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. This is the blessedness of the age of grace. Giving them the Holy Spirit. It's better than law. It's better than law. Give them the Holy Spirit. Even as he did unto us. Hear me. Can I go back and show that formula I said before? We said like the law is gravitational. Now if I'd asked you the question tonight, which would you rather be under if you had the choice and you could control both situations? Under the law of gravitation or under the law of aerodynamics? Which would you rather be? You ever thought about that? Think about it. So a preacher, real truth, walking on the ground, I just seem to be under the law of gravitation. Suppose you're in a 10-story building and fell out. Which would you rather have? Aerodynamics, so you could, or law of gravitation, so you go right in the ground. What I'm saying to you, it's obvious that the law of gravitation works, but the law of aerodynamics is much better because we can soar over and better than the law of gravitation. And as long as the law of aerodynamics works, the law of gravitation cannot touch us. If the law of aerodynamics fails, then the law of gravitation can destroy us. Jesus Christ and grace can never be destroyed.
Amen.
What God has offered through Jesus Christ will last forever. And you give it, thank you, brother. You can't help but praise him, brother Lee, when you see that. Because you realize all of a sudden we're safe, soaring above the law, but it doesn't mean, wait, preacher, you said the law. No, we've been weeks, I've told you over and over again, the law is holy, it's righteous, it's God. It's simply everything about it shows us God. But it'll destroy you when it's broken. And you don't have to break all of them, just break one place, James said, and you're guilty of it all. See, that's the Holy Spirit letting us see who we are and what is happening and how we can have a relationship with him, and he gets all the glory. Now, what amazes me about this, he said in verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The sign you have the Holy Spirit purified your hearts by... Let me ask you something. Now, we've been seeing this. The introduction of this thing of the law has been long. But how could a person's heart be purified in the old covenant? The only way it could be, you better bring the right sacrifice. You better come to the temple and go through the ceremony. The high priest better go once a year into the Holy of Holies so he can present himself and present the sins collected of the people. Because there's no purity without the sacrifice. And it happens over and over again. But now, Paul, at this meeting, when they're discussing the pros and cons, Old Testament covenant, New Testament covenant, the church, down in Jerusalem, this disputing of what should be done. Who's going to be the authority? The Pharisees? Or Peter, who's heading the apostles up at this time? You say, well, we know it should be Peter and the apostles. Because they were, this time, hey, suppose it happened now. We didn't know all we know now about what's in the Scriptures. These people only knew what they knew in dealing with what they had been involved in. And it's because I do. When you're involved in something, you can't see everything you want to see or should see. You have to be up over it or out of it to judge it correctly. Many times we'll judge incorrectly when we're involved with something because we don't get everything we need to get. And so here he goes on and he said, what's number 10? I like this. Boy, ladies and gentlemen, look at this. And you're going to understand why that we ought to rejoice in the fact that even the Sabbath day, it's not that we change the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is still the Sabbath day. It's still Saturday from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. It's still the Sabbath. They say, well, you're changing the Sabbath. No, we're not changing the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the same day. It's always been since God gave it. But we have a new day. The resurrection. And watch what Peter said. Now, therefore, why tempt you God? Oh, isn't this amazing? All this that the Pharisees have said, why tempt you God? Watch. To put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. Pharisees, why would you put a yoke on our neck that our fathers in the old covenant could never bear it, and we can't bear it today? That yoke was the law. Why do that? And he goes forth and says, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He said, we believe as a Jew, just saved as much as a Gentile. We believe the Gentiles will be saved as much as we are, Jew and Gentile. Why? Because there's not law where nobody can be saved unless you keep the law completely. Nobody's ever done. He says, that's a yoke. Man, you come pray to make a person, you got to keep the law to be saved, keep the law to stay safe. You put a yoke on someone's neck they'll never be able to handle. Does that mean then we can say we're saved and live like we ought to? No, because you do that, you shame God's name, and God needs to do what he does to us a lot of times. You'll face some things down the road somewhere or another you wish you hadn't had to face. God loves us as his children so much, he'll certainly correct us quicker than we correct our own children. And so here, Peter comes back and he talks about this thing. Now, this is what blesses me. Why put those who are in the grace, been saved, and God has given them the Spirit of God as a down payment till they get home. Why put them back under the law? Because the Spirit now is the law to us through the Word. The Spirit's going to help me understand what the law is going to do. It's my school teacher. It brought me to Christ. There's a lot of things it did. But now grace. God has given me His Spirit. I'd heap rather live with the Spirit of God living in me with the Word documented than the Old Testament trying to keep the law through the Levitical system. First of all, there's a lot of lambs that had to be brought. And not one of them was the lamb. But Jesus Christ was the lamb. Amen. There's never no other going to have to be given. And he gives it to this world. And the world has a hard time receiving that because they cannot believe something as great as we say salvation is. It can be so simple that it's accepted just by faith. Faith is the substance of it. It's the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things not seen. And so here he goes on, he said, and all the multitude kept silent. Listen in verse 12. Now I'm showing you this about the law at this time as we finish this up about the Sabbath. See, the main factor here, at least 50% of this council has come to this, circumcision and keeping the law. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they said back up here in verse 5? There's everything they disputed for how long it came down came to these two things. You can trust Christ as Savior, but you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law. And so these are the two things that really now has become the factor involved of the discussion. And so what did they do? They go right back and pull out from the Scriptures how God has saved Gentiles who weren't supposed to be in here according to the old Levitical system. And yet God would show mercy to them if they gave the right sacrifices like he did Israel. He said all the multitudes kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then once they did this, it kind of preset the rest of the meeting. Now look in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James. Now James is the pastor parishioner there. And now James stands up and takes over as far as the meeting. And he answers, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agrees, this agrees the words of the prophet as it is written. They use the word of God to settle the dispute. No more opinions, no more doctrination of what one, but it is written deep here in the word of God. And James is the preacher now, comes back after this dispute and everything that's said around this, but he come back to the word. And after this,
he says, I will return after, if you visit these Gentiles, back up in verse 14, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon them his name and call the Lord, and who doeth all these things. Then he said in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And I don't go any further in this meeting, but they end up at finishing by this, when they got through discussion, you read the rest of this later, he said, verse 25, it seemed good to us, been assembled one accord to send chosen men unto you, when our loved one Barnabas and Paul, men have men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good unto us. Go back, verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send these chosen men. And then verse 28, he says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Now watch. It seemed good unto us that these men have been sent so forth and have come. And they're certainly led by the Holy Spirit. But now here is what the Bible will do. It seems good unto the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things, that you abstain from meats and offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, we'll go back again quickly, and we see, no wonder Peter said what he said at this first council in the book of Acts. The deal of the law, circumcision had to go into the law also. Nowhere is the Sabbath given to the Christian. Nowhere is the Sabbath given to the church. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2, verse 28. Jesus was dead on the Sabbath. How can he be Lord? He was dead. He's Lord because he's the one that was there to set it up. And the reason that we show that during the Sabbath he's dead, which opens a whole new territory for the church, is that the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and I love when I go and read verses like this because it's very plain when you read in context of what we're looking at here. The Scripture simply says this. Watch this. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary see the sepulchre, and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, it was a great earthquake. Of course, we know they found it empty at the end of the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Now, why is that so interesting? Because on the first day of the week, he came forth from the dead at the end of the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And then the church has to be then inactive on the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day. Because there, you see, the trend began to change that they meet on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, for instance. And I'm fixing close. And we'll get to the next one next week. Acts 20, verse 7, the Scripture says this. In verse 6, that we sail from Philippi, even the days of unleavened bread, and came into Troas to 5 days, which we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week. Now tell me, what is the first day of the week? Sunday. First day. Didn't say on the Sabbath. Now when Jesus was here, he went to the Sabbath into the synagogue. When Paul started out, he went to Sabbath sometimes to preach. But there came a time of turning from the Jews to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, where the church began to take off on its own day. And he says now that the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. And you better be glad he's not here today, because you might be here when the sun come up in the morning. And continue his speech until midnight. And that's when there were many lights in the upper chamber. And in verse 9 it said, and he said, in the winter was a man by the name of Titus, and been fallen in a deep sleep, as Paul was, watch this, long preaching. That's what it said. I don't feel too bad when you say I'm a big windy preacher. Paul was much better than I or anyone else ever be on Jesus Christ. And it says he was a long preacher. Now you may say long, but your long to me won't be as long as Paul's long was. He was a long preacher. He sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft. He'd let the head The law of aerodynamics, wasn't it? Amen. Fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. The scripture pulls no punches. I've had people that look at that and say, he wasn't really dead. He just had the breath knocked out of him. He looked like he was dead. Because we got all ways today. We look at people and know they're not dead when you think they are dead. Well, I see somebody sleeping. They look dead. But I know good well they're, if I look at them long enough and see anything at all, even nose move or whatever, breathing, that they're alive. No, he was dead, folks. My dad used to say, barn, yard, chicken, dead. Amen. So here, and Paul went down, you know how it was, and brought him back to life again. So what I'm saying, Paul preached on the first day of the week. If you look in 1 Corinthians 16, and believe me, I'm through. I've just got a couple things here. Verse 16 and verse 1 again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do you upon the first day of the week. Someone said, you don't have no evidence of the first day of the week. You're changing the Sabbath. No, we're not. We're not changing the Sabbath. Sabbath's still the Sabbath. By the way, the Sabbath will be the Sabbath when Jesus comes back. But he said on the Lord's day, he said that every one of you lay aside in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. The church does not belong to the old creation, but it belongs to the new creation in Christ Jesus. For Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved, and that on yourself is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says what? We are a new creation, a new creature. Romans 1, Revelation chapter 1, and again, verse 10, it says that John himself, interesting, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the other two said the first day of the week. But John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Same day, just a different way of calling it. The Lord's day is the day that we as Christians demonstrate that we belong to Jesus Christ. It is not a day where we do nothing. It is something new that we're in turn is not as rigid, and yet it should be rigid enough that day we worship God. Of course, we worship Him every day. And the Bible teaches us that it's just not one day, not new moons and things like that. We're not under that anymore. And Paul tells us, hey, if somebody tried to put you under that, just keep in mind, you're not, you're saved by the grace of God. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath day while we were part of the ceremony, which was part of the ceremonial law. Turn to Colossians. This is my last verse. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I like this, and I'm through. Paul says this. You go back up, and you see that you were buried in verse 13 in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to the law, took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross. In animation, he said he blotted out the handwriting against it that was contrary to the law. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The law couldn't do that, but grace did, and blood of Christ did. And having full principalities and powers, he made it show them openly triumphant over them. Watch this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. And this drink, of course, ain't, you know, someone said, well, that's really not drink. Well, the Bible tells you that you ought not do that because it makes you something you, that God don't want you to be. But he says, drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon. Watch this. Or of the Sabbath days. See that? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Which is a shadow of things to come. What's a shadow? What's a shadow? A picture of something that's real, though the shadow itself is not real. Shadow can't hurt you. It's a picture of something that's real. If I was in Iraq, and I had a picture of my wife, in essence, that would be a symbol, even though it's like a shadow, because it shows her. My shadow follows me where the sun's just right. You know what it is about a shadow. He said, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. A shadow is not the real thing. It shows us, though, there is a real thing. If I take a picture of my wife, I want to tell you this. Believe me, after 47, soon 48 years of marriage, I'd heat rather have her in my presence just her picture. The picture knows it's there, but that picture, good look at, that's all I can do. She can't touch me. I can't touch her. It's just a picture. Amen? But the picture signs something real somewhere or another. And when I'm in her presence, I see the real thing. And that's what God has said here. He said, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All these things were pointing to the time that he should come in pictorial form. So you could get an idea other than just imagination, though it's part imagination. It's a shadow until the real thing could come. The real thing has come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us. Don't come put a yoke on someone. Well, preacher, if I believe that, I live like I want to. You need help. Anyone who will say that needs help. It shows they don't understand what they're talking about. You can't see what God has done for you, live like you want to. You may fall and have some problems, but you won't live like you want to unless you want to is like Christ wants you to. See, we're missing the whole thing. We don't understand what God has done. Most don't, and so therefore we look at it from a rational standpoint, where are we at, and God ought to be pleased with it. God is not pleased with anything we do unless He said do it. Or not do it. And He's the authority. So when you begin to see Him as He really is through eyes of faith, and that's the only way you're seeing. And you hear me say many times, yeah, I'm here in this world, it's a materialistic world, but when I open this book, I'm like putting my head into another world. And so by faith. And God just began to put it together. And you begin to see that if someone don't understand how the law fits, they think you're teaching heresy because you teach you can't keep the law to be saved. You know people right now believes you've got to keep the law if you get saved. I guarantee you, I know some people. And no matter what you say, not going to make a difference unless God can show them the difference. And they'll never show them the difference as long as they're under the Word, unless they're in the Word. But I promise you, God will show you how it works if you're getting the Word of God. And then you'll find, hey, now I need to establish the law. I need to manifest it to others that I'm saved. Yeah, you can look at me all you want to. If you look longer, you're going to see some black spots. You're going to see some things you don't like. And I'm going to do the same for you. But God never looks at me like you do. God doesn't look at you like I do. God looks at me through the blood. And that blood removes everything. Even in my ignorance. When I'm where I want to be before Him. And that makes Him, when you say, well, preacher, I wouldn't serve. If that be the case, I'd ride the plank of grace. No, that makes me want to serve Him. That makes me want to give Him more. That makes me want to do more. Because I see how much He first loved me. My Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the precious Word of God. Without it, we wouldn't know nothing about You. Lord, without it, we'd be helpless and amazed trying to listen to all the voices that come our way, not knowing what to do because just quickly we heard one thing, we'd run into a wall of another thing, and then we'd back up, run into... Lord, but when we come to this book and open the pages, take our time and study it, and say, God, I don't care who's right. I just want to know what's right. God, please help me in these last days that I'd be strong enough to stand for You. Because if I don't know what the book says, I won't have the strength to stand in these last days and neither no one else. Satan is a powerful being. The only thing he has that he can't defeat is the Word of God. That's the reason Jesus showed us when He was here how He'd use it against Satan. If we don't know it, we can't use it, Lord. Thank You for the book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.